Now today is our third study in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And I want just to draw your attention today to the fact that there are five women mentioned in this genealogy. Just before we look at them and examine them, in order to learn some lessons, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are about to read and study Thy Word. So we do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt help us to take in the lesson from Thy Word and be able to strengthen our hearts and to strengthen our faith in the Lord. Hear us in these things for His own name's sake. Amen. Now, attention must be given to the inclusion of the names of five women, because this is not a normal thing in Jewish genealogies. A genealogy is usually traced from father to son, as you would notice if you read down through this genealogy in Matthew 1, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and so on. Nevertheless, there are certain breaks in the order, and the names of women are introduced. Now, actually, you'll discover this, that there are certain names of men that are excluded. We mentioned this in our previous study, how that in verse 8, three names are missing, and these were the descendants of wicked Athaliah. And then in verse 11, there is omitted the name of Jehoiakim. He was the king who cut up the word of God and destroyed it, and for this reason the captivity came upon the nation. This king had none of his seed to occupy the throne, and the monarchy was suspended. But then it is interesting to notice that while certain names are missing, there are the names of women introduced. Now the question may be asked, why should these names be set in this genealogy? Because remember this, there were women of great note and noble character in the lineage of the Messiah, such as Sarah, Rebecca, and so on. However, their names are not mentioned. But here are the names of five women. And you'll notice, if you read concerning these women, they all have a question mark to their character and are connected with humbling historical incidents. So the question arises, how or why are these women brought into relationship with the greatest of all men, namely Jesus Christ the Lord? Now, if you are a Christian, you may ask yourself this question: how did you come to be brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I have indicated here that this could be called the Book of Life because of the recurring word begat. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, etc., etc., right down through each succeeding link in the genealogy. It's the Book of Life. How did you come to be brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ, in whom is life, and that life is the light of men? You could ask yourself this question, and perhaps it will be answered if we consider now how each of these women folks were brought in to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the first one to be mentioned is found in verse 3. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Now, if you were to go back and study this woman, who she is, you would have to go back to the book of Genesis and chapter 38. Notice who she is related to, Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. And it's through Judah and Tamar that Phares is born. Now then, you ask yourself again, who was she? And how did she come into this line of descent? How did she become the mother of one of the men that formed a link in the chain? I'm going to suggest to you that if you study that sordid chapter, Genesis 38, and if you didn't worry about Matthew chapter 1 and knew nothing about Matthew chapter 1, you would almost think that Genesis 38 was misplaced. You would wonder why it ever was put in the Bible at all. In fact, some people who don't like the Bible, some people who find fault with the Word of God, ridicule that chapter. But only when you come to Matthew chapter 1 do you realize why Genesis 38 is recorded. It's not a pleasant chapter to read, because you'll find there that Tamar was a woman who played a very sordid game. She pretended to be an harlot. And remember that Judah was actually, or had been, her father-in-law. Her husband, of course, had died, and she was a widow. But then, on the other hand, Judah had treated this woman shabbily. He had lied to her. He deceived her. And so, therefore, he was paid back in his own coin. And then he had to admit that Tamar was more honorable or more righteous than he was. However, that did not excuse him, and it did not excuse her. Both of them abounded in sin and deception. But remember, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So therefore I suggest to you that since both Judah and Tamar acted in sin, therefore it was only the grace of God that brought her in. Now, isn't that exactly how men and women are brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at the present time? For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Tamar was a sinner, there's no one can doubt that or deny it. Likewise, Judah acted in sin. Nevertheless, God in his grace overruled that, and they brought forth Phares, who became the link in the descent leading on to the coming Messiah. You and I look back today to the fact that he has been here, that the Lord has come and has died, and salvation by grace is brought out to us who were just poor sinners, condemned, unclean, undone. Only by the grace of God are we brought into a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it starts off with grace as being the foundation. But now you come to verse 5 and you'll find another woman introduced here in this line of genealogy. Verse 5 says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." Now I ask you in all fairness, who was Rahab? In order to find out something about this woman, you've got to go back to the book of Joshua. At the time when the children of Israel had passed over the River Jordan and were about to go into the Promised Land and take possession, the first city they came to was the city of Jericho, and Rahab was a woman who was living in Jericho. In fact, her house was built on the very wall of Jericho. She's called Rahab the harlot. You say, well, how could such a woman ever be brought into association with a line of descent leading to the Savior, the promised Messiah? Rahab then was a harlot. Don't let us minimize that one little bit. I know there have been people who have tried to make excuses for Rahab. They've tried to paint her up a little better than she really was. They've tried to say she wasn't such a bad woman after all. Let us accept, my friend, what the Bible says about her. Rahab was a harlot. More than that, I want to point out to you that Rahab was a Gentile. She was not a member of the nation of Israel at all. She was Rahab, the harlot, living in the condemned city of Jericho, the place that was to be destroyed. Yet, there's a very interesting connection given to us when you come to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11, you'll discover that Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith, telling us of the great heroes of faith and the things they accomplished when they exercised faith in God. And isn't it a strange thing that in Hebrews chapter 11 you have the name of Rahab? She finds a place amongst those great heroes. Here is what it says in Hebrews 11 concerning this woman. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now get a grasp of that truth. She's called here the harlot Rahab. It says she perished not with them that believed not. Why? Because she exercised faith by faith. So here you notice that this woman is brought in simply by faith. The Bible says so. So therefore, if she was brought in and was married to this man called Salmon and produced the man called Boaz, who we will see in a moment or two became the kinsman redeemer. Here is a woman then brought into this great line of descent that would lead on to the true King, the Messiah, he who would be called Emmanuel. But how was she brought in? By faith. May I ask you, my friend, you also were a Gentile sinner. How were you brought in? We pointed out from the first woman, Tamar, she was brought in on the basis of grace, and so were you and me. However, Rahab was brought in because of faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. Isn't that the divine order? By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in that same verse, verse 5 of Matthew chapter 1, there is another woman introduced. Her name is Ruth. Let us read that verse again. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Now here Ruth is introduced. And you ask yourself this question, who was this woman called Ruth? Now, in order to find out something regarding Ruth, you've got to go back again to the Old Testament, to the book that takes its name from this great woman, Ruth. There are only two books in the Old Testament that are named after women. The one is Ruth, and the other is Esther. Ruth, you will remember, was a Gentile woman brought into relationship with Israel. But then Esther was a young princess, you might say, of the nation of Israel, who was brought into association with Gentiles. The two books stand over in contrast one to the other. But here the name that's mentioned is Ruth. Now I ask you, how was Ruth brought in? Remember, I said there was a question mark against each of them. Tamar, she deceived Judah. She was a widow who played the harlot. There was a question mark about her. It's perfectly true, as she committed adultery. When you come to Rahab, Rahab was an harlot, and a Gentile harlot. But if the first was brought in by the grace of God, Rahab was brought in through faith. What about Ruth? Is there a question mark against her? Oh, yes. Ruth was a Moabitess. Do you recall the origin of the Moabites? They stem back to the time when Lot was dragged out of Sodom, and he and his two daughters went to live in a cave on the hillside. It was while they were in that cave that the Moabites and the Ammonites were brought into existence through the two daughters of Lot. Ruth was a descendant of one of them. She was a Moabitess. Now, there was a law in Israel that the Moabites could not be brought into the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation. And here is Ruth, a Moabitess, yet she's brought in, not only into an ordinary relationship in Israel, she's brought into a royal relationship. She takes her place in this genealogy, going to lead on to David the king and to David's Lord, the great Messiah. I ask you in all fairness, how could Ruth be brought in to such a line and into association with the Savior? Only one way. Read the book of Ruth again. These four chapters make delightful reading. You'll discover she was brought in because of Boaz. You see, this verse says, "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." She became the wife of Boaz. But if you read that little book, the book of Ruth, you will discover this, that Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. And so redemption's price had to be paid. And redemption's price had to be paid by a man who could pay it in a righteous manner. Redemption had to be purchased. And so Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. He was able to pay redemption's price. He not only bought the land that had belonged to Ruth's first husband who had died, but he had to take Ruth to be his wife. Oh, she was a poor, down-and-out widow, nothing to her credit. She was a Moabitess. She was dependent entirely upon someone else to help. And Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, came to her help, took her in, was married to her, and as a result of the relationship established between Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and Ruth, there was brought forth that line that led on to to David the king, and ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now add these three together. Tamar was brought in on the basis of grace. Rahab was brought in through faith. Ruth was brought in on the ground of redemption. How were we brought in? Again, I remind you, by grace. Are you saved through faith? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was by the Redeemer and by his redemption we are redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word of God says concerning him and concerning us, In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So just as these three were brought in, you and I are brought in, first because of God's grace, then on the principle of faith, and because of the finished work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. We needed the Redeemer, and the Redeemer had to pay redemption's price before we could be redeemed and brought into a relationship with him. But then, when you come to verse 6, there's another woman mentioned. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Notice her name isn't even mentioned here. She's referred to as her that had been the wife of Uriah. Oh, that takes you back again to the Old Testament. And you read that awful story about Bathsheba and the sin that was committed by David and Bathsheba. Have you ever thought of it that Solomon was the son of Bathsheba? Not, of course, as the result of that act of adultery, but afterwards, when her husband was dead and gone, and David took her to be his wife, and then Solomon was born. She took a pledge from David that her son Solomon would occupy the throne. And so you find the name of Bathsheba in this great line of genealogy. Now I'm going to ask you, in all fairness, if Tamar was brought in by grace, and Rahab through faith, and Ruth by redemption, how was Bathsheba brought in? There's only one answer: in the mercy of God. That's all. If God hadn't shown mercy to that dear woman, she would never have been in this line leading to the Messiah. May I remind you, if God by his grace has brought us in, and we've been brought in on the principle of faith, because of the great work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us bow to it. It was all in the mercy of God. We've nothing to boast in. There was a question mark behind each of these women. Yes, and there are question marks behind every one of us. On our own merits, we could never have sought a place in the book of life. On our own merits, we could never have occupied or claimed a square inch of God's heaven. God dealt with us in grace and through faith by the redemption provided by Jesus Christ. It's all of the mercy of God that we've been able to take Jesus Christ as our Savior. Ah, but there's another woman mentioned. For her, we've got to come to the New Testament. She's mentioned in verse 16 of this chapter. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Ah, says someone, but you're not going to suggest that there was a question mark behind Mary. Yes, there was. There must have been. If there was no question mark behind her, why was it that Joseph, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily? Remember, Joseph was an honest man, but here he's on the horns of a dilemma. He had to make an important decision, but he didn't know all the facts of the case. There was a question mark. But the question mark was only there because one was ignorant of all the facts. Nevertheless, there were those who cast aspersions at Mary, but nevertheless she was honorable before God, and God made her honorable. But why should Mary become the mother or the channel through whom the Christ should be born? There were other young women in Israel that God might have chosen them, but he didn't. May I suggest it was all in God's sovereignty.